Wow, it's our final week in Philippians as we look at God's Word together. We've learnt lots. It's been a really, really good series. But I thought, you know, it's been a long series, so I thought I'd start with something a bit more simple. Just some questions to get you thinking. I'm going to show you some contrasting options, and I'm going to sort of, which one would you prefer out of these two options? You don't have to say it out loud. Just think in your head which one of these two options you would prefer. So let's start with this. Now, on the left, we've got a lovely, nice, small, terraced, dark townhouse. On the right, we've got this lovely country farm cottage, warm, airy, beautiful. Which one of these would you prefer? What about this? Now, on the top, you've got a lovely pre-owned Ford Fiesta. Or at the bottom, you've got an absolutely stunning Ferrari 458. Which one of these would you prefer? Ladies, here you go. You've got a tattered old pair of shoes, or these lovely, fresh out of the box, lovely new pair of shoes. Just, oh, which one of these would you prefer? And then finally, what about this? You've got on the left, you've got a lovely high-end T-Mobile phone, which even has a camera, or the latest and greatest iPhone, you know, with all its features. Which one of these would you prefer? It's difficult for us to be content, isn't it? Because so many of people of who we see around us are searching for more stuff. Maybe our friends and our family, they're always hungry for more. Maybe for more money, for bigger and better things. And so we're the same. We live in this consumer nation, and we think, oh, our money can be spent in all sorts of great ways. Let's spend it. But then we always end up wanting more. We're never happy. Well, what about this? What about this guy? Just a dog, sleep on the sofa, not a care in the world. He's in an awkward posture, but he doesn't care. He's just happy. Well, this little fella, just asleep in the back of the car, just warm, safe, very, very content. And it is simple contentment, isn't it? Those two pictures just show contentment. They're so content, they've fallen asleep. And, you know, I have really good memories, actually, of falling asleep in the back of my parents' car, just feeling warm, feeling safe, and just feeling very content. And I've seen my dog as well on the sofa many times, just blissfully asleep, big smile on his face. But contentment, I don't know, for us, it seems a bit harder to come by. As we get older, the stresses of life, they tend to get to us, don't they? And yet in today's passage, in this last passage of Philippians, Paul talks about contentment and how he finds it. So let's have a look. Let's have a look at Philippians 4 and just the last few verses, 10 to 23. Well, it's a great conclusion to this book, isn't it? And we can learn lots from it. It's a really, really good conclusion. And I've sort of picked out three key points to do with our own behaviour and what we can learn. So we're going to see, this is what we're going to learn. We're going to learn to be content. We're going to learn to be generous. And then we're going to learn to be blessed. So keep an eye out for those headings as we go through. They'll help you see how the passage flows. So let's just remind ourselves again of what verse 11 says. That's what it says. It says, I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. So Paul starts off this passage in verse 10 by rejoicing, because the Philippians have expressed their concern from again. They've sent him a gift. It might have been supplies, maybe money. And, you know, he knew that he hadn't been out of their thoughts, but now that they've got this opportunity to demonstrate that, to show that, because Epaphroditus had made this journey from the Philippians to Paul. He's mentioned in this passage, he's also mentioned earlier in the book, as he goes to see Paul, and then he's returning with this letter. So Paul is really grateful for this gift, but this isn't the sort of thrust of this first section, is it? It's not Paul saying, you know what, I'm so much happier now that I've got stuff again. This is brilliant. That's not what he's saying, no. He's saying, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And he talks about it in context at both ends of the scale. So he talks about how he's had plenty and also how he's been in need at various points. And then he goes on to say, but he's learned the secret of contentment. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That does sound that sounds really excellent. Why can't we learn this? What's his secret? But it's nothing too complicated here. He explains it in verse 13. He says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That's it. That's all it is. There's no rules. There's no secret tips. No give 10% and God will always bless you. No obey every single piece of the law and that's how God will bless you. No. Simply Jesus giving him strength at all points, at all times. So when he's brought low, when he's suffering hardship, going through, well, being treated horribly, being persecuted, when he's got nothing, when he's hungry and in need, he looks to Jesus. And that's enough for Paul. He looks to Jesus. He knows that the price was paid for his sin. He knows of the sacrifice. He knows that death is conquered. And Jesus gives him the strength to keep going. Remember what he says in chapter 2. If you look back, there's that great poem, that great example of Christ. And Christ's example is fantastic, isn't it? Because he was such an example of humility. Because he was humble. He was obedient to death. Even death on a cross. That's like the heart of that passage. And it's such a great example. And Paul has latched onto that. He wants that same mindset. He wants to be, he's willing to endure hardship and to suffer. And yet he's content in that situation because of Jesus. And then at the other end of the scale, when he's had plenty, when he's with his friends, when he's well fed in the esteem of men, he still looks to Jesus. He doesn't get conceited or proud. He's relying on Jesus' strength. And so instead of abusing the good things in life, he can use them to honour God. So whatever his situation, you know, he is trusting in Jesus. And even when he does have plenty, the way he can be so humble is just through Jesus. Whatever his situation, Paul is depending on the providence of God, day by day, and this is what satisfied him. He was content. Which is, frankly, astonishing, isn't it? When you think about everything that Paul went through, he was content. But what about us? What about us? Because, that's why I titled this section, Be Content, because it's a real, real big challenge for us. Paul was content, despite all of the hardship he was going through. We're not content if the bus is late, or if we have to wait more than 3 minutes for a tube, or if it's raining. We're not content, we're not happy. But we can be encouraged, because in verse 11 it emphasises this, that he learned to be content. He learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. So this wasn't something instant for him. It wasn't an instant thing where he's suddenly content every time. No. It was, he learned it, and we can learn it too. Now, Paul knew that his life would not be easy. Right from when he was converted, he knew that he had a rough road ahead. And yet he was willing to go down that route. He was willing to be content, because he knew that Jesus was the only thing worth following. If you remember, just a few weeks ago, we were looking at Philippians 3. And one of the core verses is when he says this, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." This is true contentment, isn't it? Whatever he considered profit before, he now considers it loss for the sake of Christ. He is just so in love with Jesus that he will give up everything else for that knowledge of knowing him. So as Paul went through all this suffering, as he went through this, he was learning to be content. But the way he was learning to be content was getting to know Jesus better, loving him more, and then considering everything else worthless, and seeing how important Jesus was. So what about us? Is that us today? Well, maybe you're here today going through a hard time. You know, not sure where the money is coming from week to week. Maybe being persecuted at work or by friends and family. Well, I know it can be tough. It can be really, really difficult. But just like Paul, it is possible to find strength and contentment in God. Because there's nowhere else for us to turn. Whenever we turn somewhere else, it's going to let us down. But we turn to Jesus. We consider it everything worth to follow him. And it's fantastic that he is the only person that we can turn to. So do that. Consider everything else rubbish for the sake of knowing him. And then pray for more of his spirit. Ask for contentment. Ask to learn contentment in any situation. Or maybe you're the opposite. Maybe today you're doing really well. In fact, thinking, I really hope nothing horrible happens to me because I don't know how I will cope. You've got plenty of money, you've got a nice home, and the world is okay. And, you know, you're feeling actually quite content. But really, only because you're financially secure, only because you and your family are healthy, this is the reasons for you being content. So Jesus isn't in the picture. That's a real challenge for anyone who is like that. Just imagine your homes in your head right now. Just imagine some picture, some of the rooms. And if you're looking at your house and thinking, and some of the stuff you've got, and thinking, I really don't want to lose this for anything. Or thinking, oh, this just means so much to me. Or perhaps meaning, I just can't be content with the stuff that I've got. Or without the stuff that I've got, sorry. I cannot be content if I lose this. Then there's a problem there, isn't there? There's a really serious problem. Because we're not trusting in Jesus' strength for everything. Well, whatever the situation, rich or poor, it's very clear, isn't it, that we need to rely on God's grace. Because we're never going to live up to God's standard on this. Sometimes we may be able to learn contentment. Other times we might be discontent. We may have discontent. So we need to rely on God's grace at all times. And as we do that, we can also learn contentment. So we rely on God's grace. He has paid the price for our sin. He's paid the price for our selfish concern for ourselves, which is where our lust for material things comes from. It's our sin. But he's paid the price for that. He has paid it in full. And as we realise this, as it starts to sink in, then we learn to be content with little, don't we? We learn to be content with less. Because we start to see that actually Jesus is all that matters. So we learn to let go of our wealth. We learn to be content with what we have. And we become willing to lose it all for him. After all, when you think about what he went through, he went to the cross in our place. He lost everything. And as we remember that incredible sacrifice, we learn to be more content with our lives. So it's not just our money, or maybe our physical comfort, or our food, but then we worry less, we rush less, we become less angry, and we pray more. In fact, we get better at practicing quimpy, which is quit moaning, pray instead. This is a little phrase that I think Ben coined in one of the sermons a few weeks back, and we sort of turned it, me and the guys I live with, turned it into this little quimpy. And if someone says that to you, if you're moaning and someone says that to you, there is no comeback. You have to stop moaning and you pray instead. And it's really good. It's really good practice. It helps you learn to be more content. So remember that. Remember to quimpy and challenge each other on it during the week. So hopefully we can see this. We can see that Jesus can help us become more content. And he can also help us be more generous, which is sort of the next section of the passage. Now, this whole end of the whole passage really is about this Philippians giving this gift, isn't it? And it turns out they're really generous givers. So they share in his troubles, but it says they gave it again and again. So it wasn't the first time they were helped, Paul. Right from the start, they had supported him. Even as he'd moved off, even as he departed from the Philippians and moved from church to church, he still supported them. And he supported them more than once. So there's really no doubt that this church of Philippians, were cheerful and generous givers, even when no other church in the area was. And these signs of genuine generosity are very clear signs that the Philippians got the gospel, isn't it? I mean, the whole letter is full of encouragement about living like Jesus and telling them and telling us to do that. And this is a really sure sign that they're doing that with their money. In fact, Paul even uses them as an example to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1-5. Have a look at this. It's worth reading. It's on page 1162. I'm just going to read the first 5 verses. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches, the Philippians was one of those churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So they're used as an example of generosity to other churches. It says that they were suffering persecution. It even says that they were in poverty anyway. The passage says extreme poverty. I'm not sure any of us could say that we were in extreme poverty in this country. And yet they were so incredibly generous. They gave beyond their means. They gave beyond their ability, which is incredible to think, isn't it? They were so desperate, pleading to help other people, to share what they had. There's no pressure coming from Paul or from other people. They're giving out of their joy. And you're possibly wondering, well, how on earth could they do this? This is crazy. Well, just look again at verse 5. It says, they gave themselves first to the Lord. And this is the key thing, isn't it? So just like Paul, they had committed everything to Jesus. They had done what Paul said in Philippians 3. They had considered everything else worthless because they knew Jesus. Now, in our day and age, we might think, well, that's just reckless, isn't it? How can they possibly give away more than they can afford? Well, there was no rule pushing them into this. They weren't being forced to do it. They were motivated by love. That is, at their heart, they were giving more than they could because they were so passionate about caring for other people. They loved other people above themselves. And that really is the idea that leads to radical generosity, isn't it? At the centre is Jesus. We just later in that Corinthians passage in verse 9, we had this as our verse for the year a while back. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." This is the core of why the Philippians are so generous, because they realized that Jesus Christ had lost everything for them. So there was no limit to their generosity. There was no limit to Christ's generosity when he died for us. Why should we limit our generosity in return? But I think the points that we're looking at today are very clearly linked, because contentment then leads to generosity. As we start trusting in Jesus more and more, we become more content. We see the benefit of generosity because we see that actually other people need it more than we do. So here is the challenge of the second point. Be generous. It's not an easy thing to hear, is it? And it's not an easy thing to do. And if we're honest, generosity can probably happen in two ways. Firstly, the proud way. And this is giving loudly. You know, this is making sure that publicly showing how much you're giving, making sure that everyone knows how good you are, handing out a big giant novelty check to someone just to show how much you've given, you know? If you ever see the new Adrian Hodder wing of the church being built, then you should be very worried. It's self-serving, isn't it? It's embarrassing. And it's unnecessary if we're giving like that. Remember what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6. This is Matthew chapter 6, just verses 2 to 4. Let me read this for you. "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." So this is what Jesus is telling us, isn't it? Don't be a proud giver. Don't even let your left hand see what your right hand is doing as you give. So give humbly. You know, as we learn to trust and as we learn to love God more, and as our attitude changes, we just become more joyful. We become more willing to share. But we should be more generous in humility. So we should be radical in our giving, just like the Philippians. But we should also be humble. Our reward is in heaven, because God knows. It shouldn't be before the eyes of men. So don't give to make yourself look better. Give gently, give humbly. But do give radically. Be so generous. Change your attitude to giving so that it's a priority rather than something that's just tacked on at the end of a month. Be radical givers. And again, I'll emphasize this because realistically, we cannot do the second point. We couldn't do the first point without Jesus. We can't do the second point without Jesus. Because if we try, that's when the pride comes bowling forwards. That's when we get knocked down by our pride. If we're not motivated by Jesus, our giving just becomes pointless. We're not giving out of love. Well, if you are giving and you're sort of feeling like you're pressured into it at the minute, and you're feeling like you're not feeling motivated in the right way, don't panic. Pray. Talk to God about it. Tell him how you're feeling. Ask him to help you understand contentment and generosity and understand his gospel better. I've got a few sort of practical suggestions about what this generosity could look like for us. Jesus gives us another point in Luke 12. This is Luke 12, just 32 to 34. And it says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." So it starts off by saying, you have been given the kingdom of God. "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So, what a challenge, eh? Sell your possessions and give to the poor. This is what Jesus is teaching us. It's pretty clear. And so, why don't we do that? And it is a difficult thing to do, I know that. It's difficult to give things up. It can be a big sacrifice, especially because you're never going to get as much money as you may have paid for that object. You're not going to get as much money, but still, sell your possessions, give to those in need, because other people need it more than we do. And it helps us learn contentment, doesn't it? If we're selling things that we think we could live with, and actually realizing we can live without it, we learn to live with less, we learn to live a more content life. Give until it hurts. It's another point. Give until it hurts. I'm guessing that the vast majority of us probably give out of our plenty. We give enough to the church, we might give enough to charity, but we also ensure we've got enough for ourselves, we make sure our future is secure, and yeah, we just give out of our own comfort. Well, as you pray in the coming weeks, ask God to help you be more content, and to be more generous, to be sacrificial in your generosity. Why not give up a luxury that you pay for regularly, like the morning coffee, or the expensive gym, or the new clothes, the Netflix or the Spotify subscription, the premium food brands that you get at Tesco's, even the super soft toilet paper, maybe a magazine that you read. There's so many different things in there that we spend our money on. And I guess it's whatever that's in your head right now that you're thinking about, maybe the thing that you should look to be sacrificing, to learn to be more content. But don't forget to give away the money, because it'd be so easy to give up something and then go, oh, this is great, I've got a bit more money in my pocket each month. But that kind of negates the point of giving it away, doesn't it? And giving to the people that are in need more than we are. Learning to share together. Maybe it's just giving more than you are now, giving twice as much, giving three times as much. It's all down to God's leading. So pray for that. Whether you give it to the church, whether you note it for the emergency fund, or for a missionary, or for a charity that's on your heart, or even a friend that you know is going through a hard time that you think you can help out in some way. Maybe it's not even money, maybe it's time. Learn to give things, and give in love, because if we remember the example of the Philippians, just remember how they were motivated by love, and we should be too. Jesus gave everything for us, didn't he? He gave everything. So he doesn't deserve stinginess from us in return. He loves us with everything. He gave everything. And so he wants everything from us too. So Jesus can help us be more content. And he can help us be more generous. And as he does these things, it leads on to the next point. It leads to us being blessed. So this is right at the end. And, well, you'll sadly hear the message on in churches, maybe on a God TV channel, the more you give, the more you will get in return. You hear this message and they'll say things like, purchase an Abrahamic blessing for only $49.95. Postage not included. It's a sad fact, isn't it, that people are motivated by money. But at a very shallow level, isn't that what this passage is saying? Because in verse 19 it says, God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches. And we think, wow, I'd like to be rich. Oh, maybe I'll give now, expecting to be, you know, handsomely rewarded later. And then look at verse 17. It says, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. We think, my bank balance isn't great. I'd like lots to be accredited to my account. But it's not talking about that, is it? It's not talking about our bank accounts. It's talking about our spiritual accounts. And if we keep reading, and we look at verse 18, we see the truth. We see that actually their gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Now, this is more interesting, isn't it? This language, talking of offering, talking of sacrifice. If you offer up your time, if you sacrifice your time for someone, you can't get it back. It's gone. And so this is the sort of language that this passage is making, that this is what their generous giving is like. And more than that, it's quite emotive language, isn't it? It's a fragrant offering. It's an acceptable sacrifice that is pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. Now, we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore for our sins, which is great news because of Jesus. But this same language, this language of fragrance and sacrifice, is used here in relation to our giving. The fact is that God is pleased when we give sacrificially. And it leads to blessing. That's what it's talking about in verse 19 when it says he will meet our needs in our glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And it's fantastic, isn't it, to think that actually, yes, as we give sacrificially, God, we'll see how blessed we are. We'll know we're blessed by God. But it doesn't say, God will meet all your selfish desires, like getting more money. No, it says meet all your needs. And I think there's a big difference, isn't there? There's a big difference between what we think of as our needs and then God's idea of needs. So does any of the following ring true for you? Any of these suggestions resonate? Let me read some. I need a husband or a wife to complete me. I need that new iPhone or that new pair of shoes. I need them. I need to support my football team to catch every match. I need to watch every Formula One race. I need a newer car. I need a bigger, nicer house. I need my health. I need to be free from debt. I need my kids to be well behaved and successful. Well, all of these things are fine until they become too big in our lives. From things that we may appreciate, until things that we feel we long for, things that we really believe that we actually need. Because what if God is really saying to us, that actually this is what you need. You need to know and love my son with everything. And we've seen this all throughout the whole book of Philippians. It's there again and again. In fact, the core message is this, isn't it? Rejoice in Jesus, devote your life to him. Rejoice in Jesus and devote your life to him. And as we ask for that mindset, this mindset of rejoicing in Jesus, God will answer our prayers. We should be asking, God, help us do this. And as God answers our prayer, that's when the earthly things that we look for, that we desire, start to fade. They start to fade away. And we start to realize how blessed we are. And that's our sort of third point of challenge, isn't it? See that you are blessed. See that you are blessed already. See that you can be more blessed as you learn to love God more. Now, this isn't to say that we shouldn't be asking God for help with our physical needs. If we are in need, if we need food and we need money to pay the bills, then why shouldn't we ask God? After all, there's many examples of godly people through the ages of praying when they've been in desperate need and God answering mightily. Just one example is George Muller. If you've never heard of him, Google him later on. He's a great example of a man who prayed in faith and saw incredible things happening. So we can do that. But we have to realise that actually this passage is not promising us earthly wealth. Or perhaps not even enough to get by on this earth. Notice that actually in verse 9 it says glorious riches. So it's not talking about earthly riches, but heavenly glorious riches. Yes, the Philippians were in poverty. And it would have been wonderful for God to supply their every material need, wouldn't it? It would have been wonderful. We could celebrate that. But surely it's more wonderful that actually God gave them glorious riches, a reward in heaven that is never going to fade like Jesus taught. So we're the same. We may never be rich on this earth, just like them. but we will be enriched with the things of glory if we're a Christian here today. We have a fantastic future ahead of us, and it should excite us. In fact, we should respond by rejoicing in him, seeing that we are blessed always. And it's a great message, isn't it, that yes, as we learn to be more content and more generous, then there's more blessing there too. And those three points, that's kind of how it works. In fact, they're linked together. And what I've kind of realized is they work like an unvicious cycle. Okay? So it sort of works like this. So be content in your situation because Jesus is everything. And then be generous because Jesus is everything. And then be blessed because Jesus is everything and he loves us. And so it goes round, doesn't it? You're more content. So you get more generous. And then you realize you're more blessed. And as you realize you're more blessed, you're more content. And then as you get more content, you get more generous. As you get more generous, you realize you're more blessed. And it goes round and round. It goes in this circle. And it's a fantastic, unvicious cycle that we can practice. The whole book of Philippians is trying to help us see that actually Jesus is at the center of everything. So this diagram makes even more sense when we put a cross at the center. Be more content as you look at the cross and remember that it is finished. Be more content as you look at the cross and realize just how much Jesus paid. Sorry, be generous. Realize how much Jesus paid for us. And then be more blessed as you look to the cross and realize that you're more loved than you can possibly imagine. This is it. This is just part of our journey as a Christian, is to learn this cycle and learn that Jesus is at the center. After all, he is the only thing that we should live for. We should love with everything. And this cycle is just part of our journey. Now, Paul just concludes the whole passage by saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And this should be our prayer for each other this week, shouldn't it? We should be praying for each other to understand and know Jesus better. And as we know and understand Jesus better and we realize we're loved, then we can practice this cycle. But pray also for opportunities this week. Pray, ask God to help you to be more content, to be more generous, and to see more blessing. And pray with expectancy. So God will answer your prayers, but they probably won't be in the way you're expecting. So you'll be asking, "Oh God, help me be more content." And then you'll get to work on Monday and your friend will pull out of his pocket the latest gadget and you'll just feel jealous and you'll feel hungry for something new. But then that's the point when you need to learn contentment. That's God answering your prayer. And it's how we can learn contentment as we learn to let go of ourselves, of our own selfish desires, and instead to cling to Jesus. Maybe when you see someone in need this week, give your time, give your money, be generous, be radically generous. And then as we do these things, be blessed by God. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for this book of Philippians that teaches us so much. Will you help us take it on board? Help us take action. Don't let us be complacent as we walk away from this building. But help us to be more content and to be generous and to see your blessing. And thank you for the core message. Help us rejoice in you at all times, in every way. Be with us this week. Amen.